The good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we think about this good news. This is life-changing news, isn't it? This is news that gives us the promise of eternal life. This news is the only way that people like me and you, this is the only way that a world full of rebellious, lost sinners, it's the only way that we can be right with the holy God of the universe. This is good news. Have you accepted this good news today? If you have, you can say, hallelujah, this is wonderful news. This is life-changing news. This is news that has completely changed everything for me. We think about the gospel, the good news. The gospel message is a unified whole. This is good news because Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose again the third day. Now, if you separate the two, the death and the resurrection of Jesus, and if there's just one and not the other, there is no good news, is there? So if Jesus died for our sins, and he was buried, and he stayed in the grave, and his body rotted, there is no good news. And of course, there's no good news if, you know, you have to have Jesus die in order for there to be a resurrection. So the good news, it's a whole. Jesus died, and then Jesus rose again. That's the message of salvation. Whoever trusts in him has eternal life. So Jesus had to die, but he also had to rise again in order to provide salvation. Now last week, as we were gathered together on Resurrection Sunday, we asked a question of ourselves, and the question was, what if Jesus never rose from the dead? What if he never rose again? How would that change life in this world? How would this affect me personally? How would this affect those who are dear to me? And the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians a long time ago, he painted a very vivid picture for them as he considered this question, what if Jesus never rose? And in 1 Corinthians 15 last week, we looked at 12 through 19, those verses, and Paul described a very serious situation. If Jesus never rose from the dead, then the preaching of the gospel is vain. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then the believer's faith in the gospel is vain as well. And if Jesus didn't rise, then the apostles are false witnesses. The apostles said that Jesus rose, but in fact he didn't. That means the apostles are the liars of the worst sort. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we as believers are still condemned in our sin. If Jesus didn't rise, those who have died in Christ before us, they've perished. There's no hope for them. And if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we as believers are the most pitiable of all people. What if? What if Jesus never rose from the dead? We'd still be in our sins. We'd be without hope. We'd be the most pitiable of all men and women in this world. That's how it would be if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But that's not how things are. Jesus did rise from the dead. And this is a life-changing fact. It's a fact that no one can rightfully deny. So in light of this amazing fact, and it's an amazing fact, we need to ask ourselves another question, and this question is, instead of what if, it's what now? What happens now that Jesus did rise from the dead? What does the future hold for us because Jesus rose? Jesus isn't in the grave. He is risen indeed. He rose even as he foretold. So what now? What does the future hold? Well, as we continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll look at verses 20 through 28. When we ask the question, well, what now? What does the future hold because Jesus has risen from the dead? Well, we find four very powerful answers to this question. Because Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, believers who have passed away will also rise from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus must reign until all of his enemies are conquered. Because Jesus rose from the dead, death itself will one day be done away with. It will be abolished. It will be destroyed. And because Jesus rose from the dead, God the Father ultimately is going to be all in all. Those are some amazing consequences, some amazing results of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. I invite you this morning to turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 28. If you're using one of our Pew Bibles, it's page 1324. And follow along as we read this incredible passage. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put down all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that hath put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's a wonderful thing, but how does that affect us today? How does that affect us in the future? What does it mean that Jesus has risen from the dead? He's no longer in the grave. Well, first of all, let's rejoice in the fact that because Jesus rose from the dead, then believers in Jesus who have passed on, they also will rise from the dead. That's a promise from God. Look at verses 20 through 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So Paul, in the immediate context, what we looked at last week, Paul looked at the serious consequences if Christ hadn't risen from the dead. But now Paul declares joyously, Christ has risen, and because he has risen, he is the firstfruits of those who are asleep, those who have already passed on. Now, what does Paul mean whenever he talks about the first fruits? Now, for Paul and for his fellow Jews, and no doubt for the people in the Corinthian church, they would have realized this word first fruit has a rich history. We could go back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verses 4 and 5, and we realize here in the law, this is the second giving of the law, the Israelites were instructed to bring of the first crops of their harvests, whether it be barley or wheat or any number of things, they were instructed to bring the first fruits of their crops to the priests. We read in Deuteronomy 18, verses 4 and 5, Moses commanded this to the Israelites. This is the word of the Lord. The first fruit also of thy corn, or thy grain, of your wine, of your oil, the first of the fleece of thy sheep, shalt thou give him, referring to the priest. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So the priests, the Levites, they were to be supported by the first fruits that the Israelites would bring in, whether it be from their crops or you think of their grain or their oil, their olive oil, the fleece that they take from their sheep. The first fruits were to be given to the priests, to the Levites. Now, as the Israelites would have harvested their grain, or as they would have harvested their olive trees or gleaned their grapevine, you have the first fruits, but was that all of the crop for that year? And the answer is no. As they took those first fruits, they would have had hope for much more to come. Really, there was a guarantee that if there was first fruits, then there would be a lot more coming after that. When we think of Jesus rising from the dead, he is the first fruits. Now, he is truly the first one to be resurrected from the dead. Now you might be thinking, well, there are others that were resurrected before Jesus. You think even in Jesus' own lifetime, Jesus had a dear friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus died because he was sick, and he was put in the tomb, and he was there for a number of days because his body was going to start stinking. It actually had started to smell. And so what did Jesus do? He went to Lazarus' tomb, and Jesus spoke a word, Lazarus, come forth, and what happened? Lazarus, still in his grave clothes, he became alive. He was restored to life. And he couldn't walk very well because he was wrapped up with the grave clothes. But Lazarus even though he was restored to life, he wasn't resurrected like Jesus was. Why? Because Lazarus died again, didn't he? He didn't go on living forever. Lazarus died again, and that's the way it is with many others that were restored to life, even in Old Testament times. But Jesus, when he was resurrected to immortal life. He never died again. He is the first to ever be resurrected to immortal life. He's the first fruits. And as the first fruits, not only is he the first, but he's also a guarantee that others will be resurrected just as he was resurrected. You think of all of those who have put their trust in Jesus as Savior, all of those who have believed the word of the Lord and put their trust in that, all of those who have passed on in Jesus will also be resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected. They'll be resurrected to never die again. So Jesus is the first fruits of all who will be resurrected. You think about the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of those who are going to be resurrected. But there are others that are also first fruits. You think of Adam. Adam was also a first fruits, but he was a first fruits of those who would die. Adam sinned, and with his sin, all after him would die. Adam was a first fruits, but for those who would die. Jesus is the first fruits, but for those who would be resurrected to life eternal and life immortal. By man came death. Adam sinned, and death was the pattern. Death was the life for all of his descendants. That was the characteristic of them. They would all die. So by man came death, but by man also came the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus Christ is the man who guarantees that all who trust in him will be resurrected. You think about Jesus, he was resurrected some 2,000 years ago. He's the first fruits. But one day, and we don't know when it's going to be, but one day yet in the future, Jesus Christ is going to come again. And all those who have trusted in Jesus will be resurrected just as he was. See, Jesus rose from the dead. And what happens now because Jesus did rise from the dead? It gives us hope and we have a confident assurance. We have the promise of God that all those who have trusted in Jesus who have passed on, all of those whose bodies are in the grave, who have trusted in Jesus, one day they will rise just like Jesus rose. That is a wonderful promise. And this is only true because Jesus rose from the dead. So this is incredible. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have the confident assurance that all who have trusted in Christ and have passed on, they also will rise from the dead. But as we come to verses 24 and 25 of our passage now, we realize that not only do all those in Christ who have passed on, not only do they have the promise that they will also rise, but we have this wonderful promise that because Jesus rose, Jesus is going to reign until all of his enemies are put down, all of his foes are conquered. We see this in verses 24 and 25. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. You think about a future day, a day when Jesus, the crucified Lord, the resurrected Lord, Jesus one day will stand unopposed by any. He will be unopposed by any person or government or any group of people, whether great or small, whether weak or strong. And what a day that will be when Jesus stands totally unopposed by any. But has that day come? Are there people that are against Jesus right now? And the answer is yes. There are many people that have set themselves against Jesus. There are many a man or a woman that raises their hand in rebellion against Jesus Christ. There are countless individuals, there are countless organizations and even governments that fight against the one who is Lord and King. And as long as there are people that are against Jesus Christ, as long as there are individuals and organizations and governments in opposition to Jesus, the fact remains Jesus is going to reign. Jesus is going to be the one who is ruling over them. So we have people that are against Jesus right now. We have governments that are against him. We have groups of people and societies and all types of people that are against Jesus. And as long as there are enemies that are rebelling against Jesus, Jesus is going to still be reigning and ruling. See, never is anyone going to be strong enough to overcome Jesus. No government, no matter how powerful they are, no government is so powerful that they can defeat King Jesus. Even Satan himself, though Satan right now is resisting Jesus, he never is going to overthrow him, and Jesus right now is reigning over Satan and over the governments of this world and over people, even though they're rebelling against him. We read passages like this in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God, and there are many enemies in opposition against Jesus. And Jesus is going to continue reigning until all of his enemies are put down. All of them are conquered and vanquished. We read in verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. We think about God the Father raising Jesus from the dead. And when God did that, he resurrected Jesus to great power, great authority. We have the Father elevating Jesus to a position that is far above any other. Jesus Christ is the Almighty King. He's the Almighty Savior. He's glorious. So governments oppose him. Governments claim that they're the mightiest government on this earth. But little do governments realize that they're powerless in the face of Almighty King Jesus. I think of what Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. We have this prayer of Paul, and Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know, in verse 19 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. And then verse 21, so here's the resurrected Lord, the exalted Lord in heaven at God's right hand. He is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is the one over all. He's reigning right now in heaven, even though there are many people and governments opposing him. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, is the ruling Lord. And he must rule until all enemies are put down under his authority. He must reign until all opposing forces are subjected to his almighty power. Jesus right now is reigning in heaven. He is the King of Kings. But one day Jesus is going to come back to this earth. He's going to come back in power and great glory, and he's going to put down all enemies, and he's going to sit on the throne of his father David. We read this in Revelation chapter 20. We think of Jesus' government as going to be a perfect government, a government of justice and judgment. Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years, his kingdom on this earth. But even after that, there's going to be a rebellion against him. We read it in verse 7 of chapter 20 of Revelation. And when the 1,000 years are expired, the 1,000 years of Christ's reign on this earth, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. What we read there is the final campaign against King Jesus. And how did it go? Not good for those who are opposed to Jesus. Jesus is the mighty King, and God the Father destroyed all those who were against Jesus. A total defeat for his enemies. And it's soon after this great victory of Jesus that the triumphant conqueror king will turn the kingdom over to the Father. It's at this time that Jesus will have accomplished his mission. Everything will have been subjected to him. And you might think, well, with the defeat of Satan and all of his followers, that'd be the last enemy that Jesus conquers. But as we continue to read in 1 Corinthians 15, we realize that Satan and his armies are not the final enemy. The final enemy to be defeated is death itself. We read in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. our Jesus Christ is a great king. He is Almighty God. And as we think about when he died and he rose again, he paved the way for the destruction of death itself. We could continue reading on in the book of Revelation. We read this in chapter 21 of Revelation, verses 11 through 15. And John says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small, and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There is so much in this passage that we can look at. But as we consider Jesus Christ, the resurrected one, we saw earlier in our passage in 1 Corinthians, we realize Jesus is the first fruits. So all that die in Christ will be resurrected, just like Jesus was. So believers will be resurrected. But do you realize also that the lost, those who have rejected Christ, they also will be resurrected. But it's not a resurrection to life. It's a resurrection to eternal death. But in the end of time, or at least what we'd call this earthly existence, at the end of this human history, all of the lost will be resurrected, and they will stand before God Almighty. They'll stand before the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and they'll have to give an account. And the book of life is opened, and their names are not found written in the book of life. They've rejected Jesus, and so they are condemned to eternal death. So the resurrection of the righteous is what we could call the first resurrection. The resurrection of the lost, we could call that the second resurrection, a resurrection to eternal death. As King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus the King, the resurrected Lord, he will defeat all of his enemies. And the last enemy to be defeated is death itself. And when death is defeated, Jesus turns over the kingdom to God the Father, and Jesus at that time has fulfilled the mission the Father gave to him. And as we think about Jesus having victory over death, we don't want to focus on the resurrection of the lost. We want to think of the resurrection of the saved. We rejoice in the victory that we as believers have in Christ. We see in 1 Corinthians 15 later on in verses 50 through 57, words of great comfort and hope. Paul says this in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery, something that hadn't been revealed before. We shall not all sleep, we won't all die, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in that glorious future day, Jesus will have defeated all of his enemies. Even death itself will have been defeated and abolished. On that future day, we can exclaim loud and clear along with the Apostle Paul, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is thy victory? There is victory over death in Jesus Christ, and that's only possible because Jesus himself rose from the dead. As believers, we share in the victory of Jesus Christ. We are victorious because Jesus is victorious. Jesus, the risen Lord, he's the one that conquers all, even death itself. Right now, death is our enemy, isn't it? But Jesus on the cross, he paid the price for death. And Jesus, when he rose from the grave, he showed that death is no longer going to have the victory. In that future day when all are resurrected, some to life, some to death, eternal death. Jesus is the conquering victor over even death itself. We joyfully proclaim Jesus is risen from the dead. We see all that happens, at least some of the things that happened because Jesus rose. But let's consider one more thing in 1 Corinthians 15. Because Jesus rose from the dead, God the Father is ultimately going to be all in all. Verses 27 and 28. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Yes, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. At that point in time, all opposing rule and authority and power will be destroyed, and Jesus is king over all. But Paul wanted to make it clear whenever he said Jesus is king over all, that doesn't mean that Jesus is king over the Father, because it's the Father that put all things under Jesus' feet. Jesus is the one that had all things subjected under him through the Father's authority and his power. So it's at that time when Jesus has the final victory that Jesus is going to turn everything over to the Father so that the Father will be all in all. See, Jesus is submissive to his own Father. We don't understand how all that works within the Godhead, but God has made it very clear that Jesus always submits to the Father's authority. And even at the end, when everything is conquered, Jesus will submit to his Father. He'll be subject to him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. God is the source of all blessings. He's the creator. God is the source of everything good. God is the sustainer of all life. God is all in all. Paul says this in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? Then verse 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. This is the God that we serve. This is the God that rose Jesus from the dead. This is the God that subdues all things under Jesus' feet, even death itself. This is the God who forever will be all in all. Today we know that Jesus is risen from the dead, and we ask the question, well, what then? Well, we have some powerful answers to give people that wonder, well, what does it matter that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead, believers who have passed away will one day rise from the dead just like Jesus rose from the dead. We have the promise that because Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus is going to reign until all enemies are put under his feet. Because Jesus rose from the dead, death itself will one day be conquered and abolished. And because Jesus rose from the dead, God the Father ultimately will be all in all. Praise God, we serve a risen Savior. We praise the Lord who is all in all. We only give glory to his name.